Matthew chapter 6, at verse 16. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's as far as we'll read this morning in this part of God's holy word. Well, I trust you remember that in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, particularly beginning at chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus has been teaching about the Christian life, and in particular about righteousness, the good works that flow out of the saving gift of righteousness through faith alone in Christ alone. But as he has been speaking about righteousness, he has also been issuing a warning against false righteousness in religion, the danger of formalism, the danger of hypocrisy in religion. In chapter 6, Jesus focused on three religious activities: giving, prayer, and now fasting. Do you give as a Christian? Do you pray? Do you fast? The pastor and writer A.W. Pink, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, said that he himself had never in his whole life heard a sermon on fasting. We're very familiar with giving and praying, but maybe not so much with this third aspect of religious life, fasting. Boys and girls, we maybe need just to stop there. Do you know what fasting is? It has that root word fast, and some of you may think, well, I can run fast, but that has nothing to do with it, I think, really. That's not what's involved here. Have you ever heard that word, fasting? I think you've all heard it, but maybe you didn't realize that you've heard it. What is the first meal of the day called? What do you call the first meal of the day? Breakfast. Now, we say it fast, so we miss the root word fast. Breakfast. Break fast. We don't eat when we sleep. And so the first meal of the day is when you break your fast. You have food. Fasting, the word literally means one who has not eaten, or even more literally, one who is empty, speaking of your stomach. But fasting in the Bible is not just not eating. Many of us have had the flu over the past 3 weeks. You didn't eat, but you weren't fasting. Sometimes at school or work, when I was a younger man, I would forget my lunchbox. But that is not fasting. Fasting is not simply not eating. It is the voluntary abstaining from food. You do it on purpose. But further, there is a lot of voluntary abstaining from food that is still not fasting. In our culture, increasingly, fasting is almost a fad. Fasts for cleansing, fasts for weight loss. We're seeing it all over the place in our culture. An increased interest in fasting. And that may be of some benefit or even great physical benefit. But in the Bible, fasting is a special activity connected, particularly in the Bible, with prayer. It's always something related to spiritual purposes. It's not just the voluntary abstaining from food for physical benefit, whatever that benefit may be. It is the voluntary abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. That's what we mean when we're speaking about fasting. But again, we see Jesus here twice, the beginning of verse 16 and the beginning of verse 17, when you fast. When you fast. It reminds us of when you give. It's not if you give, when you give. It's just an expected part of the Christian life. When you pray. Not if you pray, when you pray. And Jesus used exactly the same language here now as we come to this topic of fasting. When you fast. Not if, but when. It's an expected part, in some way, of the Christian life. But of course, as soon as you say that, there are all sorts of questions that come. Does everyone have to fast? How long should I fast? Fasting, as with every other part of the Christian life, is mingled with mercy, the mercy of God. God is not a harsh God. He's a merciful God. And so as we consider this topic of fasting, it's always mingled with God's mercy as well. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican preacher, said, many a poor man never has enough to eat, and it would be an insult to tell him to fast. Many a sickly person can hardly be kept well with the closest attention to diet and could not fast without bringing on illness. The Westminster Confession of Faith had originally a directory for worship attached to it and has a section on fasting, and that directory for worship mentions the consideration of bodily weakness. There are always these merciful considerations that need to be taken into account. How long should we fast? Again, there's nothing really prescribed for us. Thomas Watson said anxious emphasis and focus on time may lay a snare for people in tying themselves to a certain quantity of time in such cases. Who fasts, how long we fast, those things are things that need to be worked out before the Lord. But whatever the details, as A.W. Pink observed, fasting for many, and I don't think it's different in our generation than it was in his, fasting is often overlooked, forgotten, or ignored as part of our lives as Christians. And so out of this text this morning, with God's help, I hope we can consider three questions that arise, I think, naturally from these verses this morning. And the first is, why don't we fast? Remembering the considerations of mercy, but in general, if Jesus says, when you fast, maybe the first question that many people need to wrestle with is, why don't I fast? Why don't I? If this hasn't been your practice up until this morning, maybe it's good to think about that question. Why don't I fast? Or maybe as someone who has occasion, why isn't it a more regular part of my Christian life? Why don't I fast? You can answer that question in a whole bunch of ways. Why don't we fast? And even if you do already regularly fast, you've probably already thought through these reasons yourself. We may be so unfamiliar with our Bibles that we haven't heard of fasting before. That may be true. I don't know if you want to quickly put yourself in that category, but maybe it's true. Maybe you're a very young believer. You're only beginning to read the Bible and hear the gospel, and you haven't come across fasting yet in the Bible. You're still in Matthew chapter 5. You haven't made it to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible reading that you started on New Year's. And so you simply haven't heard of fasting. Well, maybe that's true of you. Maybe you do know your Bible a little bit better and you're tempted to think it's just some kind of Old Testament activity. Fasting, well, that's something for Ninevites, not for me. But we read about fasting in the Gospels, and we read about fasting in the rest of the New Testament. Acts chapter 13, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off as the Apostle Paul's commissioned as a missionary. Or Acts 14, 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Seems to be a very regular part of New Testament church life. We'll consider that passage this evening, Acts 14, why we are Presbyterians. But fasting was part of it. We may think, why don't we fast? Well, we may think in our minds that it's just too linked to works righteousness. That's why people fast. They don't really understand the gospel. Fasting has more to do with medieval monasteries and masochistic monks than evangelical Christians. If you fast, you must not understand the gospel of free grace through faith alone in Christ alone. But I doubt we'd level that accusation against Paul and the apostles that we've seen fasted in the book of Acts. We may, more practically, simply not be able to understand the value of it. I don't see how fasting does anything for me spiritually. And because I don't see it, and I don't understand the value of it, I reject it. Lots of people go through the Christian life in whole or in part that way. But to do that really is to claim that you are wiser than God. Why don't we fast? Well, I think as just a last reason, it may be just because I'm hungry. Why don't I fast? I'm hungry. Doesn't it often, sadly, just come down to that? We may be just too self-indulgent. We may be breathing so much the atmosphere of our culture that we are just too pleasure-driven to deprive ourselves of anything we want. And you know, when I think of that question, that reason, I don't have to look very far for that to come to my mind. I don't have to look at other people and say, well, why don't they fast? You know, often for me, it just comes down to that. I'm just too self-indulgent, just too pleasure-seeking. I'm just hungry. That's why I don't fast. And so there may be many answers that we would give as to why we don't fast, none of them very good, I don't think. John Calvin said, many undervalue fasting, not knowing its usefulness. Many reject it as unnecessary. Many have made it an empty tradition or superstition. But the fact remains that Jesus still says here in the Sermon on the Mount, when you fast. And he places it right alongside those generally accepted activities as giving and praying. And so we need to seriously think of that question. Why don't I fast? But to help us answer that question as well, there's a second question. Why should we fast? Why should we fast? It seems to be anticipated here, but what are some of the reasons to fast? What are some of the occasions that should prompt us to fast? Why fast? Well, we remember all the way back to the opening chapter of the book of Genesis chapters, God created us body and soul. And our bodies and souls interact, and they influence each other in many ways. What affects your body has an influence on your soul, and what's going on in your soul can also have an impact on your body. It's the way that God made us. We are psychosomatic unities as created at the hand of God. And fasting, we remember, is not just a physical activity. It is always to be an aid to spiritual life. We keep that in mind as we think about why we are to fast. And there's so much that we could say about fasting from the Bible. We don't have time this morning to look at it exhaustively. There are many practical reasons to fast. Fasting gives us time to pray. Think of how many hours in the day are taking up with the preparation of food, the eating of food, and the cleaning up of dishes after we eat our food. It's huge. Fasting just gives us time to pray. Fasting gives you clarity of mind to pray. Your blood isn't all going to your stomach. Hunger pangs remind us to pray. They can prod us to pray. Many very practical reasons that we should pray, but there's also much more to it. Have you ever been very sad, boys and girls, like we sang about in Psalm 42, or very concerned about something and you just don't eat? You don't really think about it. You just don't eat. If someone were to offer you some food, you'd probably just say, no thanks, I just can't eat at a time like this. Andrew Murray said, sorrow and anxiety cannot eat. Joy celebrates its feasts with eating and drinking. There may come times of intense desire when it is strongly felt how the body with its appetites, lawful though they be, still hinder the spirit in its battle with the powers of darkness, and the need is felt to keep it under the desires of the body. We are creatures of the senses. Our mind is helped by what comes to us embodied in concrete form. Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. There is a spiritual parallel to what we experience physically in times of distress or sorrow or concern. When we just naturally do not eat, that is a parallel to what ought to be spiritually going on many occasions. Solemn, serious concerns, intense desires that we have spiritually. And so fasting is a physical parallel to what ought to be happening and does often happen spiritually. Someone mentioned something to me just a couple of weeks ago of a medical procedure to deal with a certain illness in which doctors purposefully elevate the body temperature. When I heard the degree to which they did this, I was shocked. I think the person said some over 105 degrees, 106, 107 degrees Fahrenheit, your body temperature. But they do that in order to deal with this disease. When you're sick and you're fighting something, your body elevates in temperature. You get a fever. That's the way the body responds when it's fighting something. But these doctors, you see, are proactively inducing a fever in order to deal with this disease in the body. And as I heard about that, I thought fasting is sort of similar, isn't it? Fasting, purposeful, voluntary, abstaining from food for spiritual purposes, instead of just reacting to situations, the way that our stomachs just can't take food, voluntary, proactive fasting, instead of reacting to a situation, proactively abstains from food for spiritual life and health and concerns. We're putting ourselves in that position. that sometimes we just do naturally. But we do it voluntarily. We do it on purpose for spiritual ends. And there are many spiritual ends. Fasting helps us to think about our desires and God's desires. Do you remember when the disciples came to Jesus in John 4? They urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." God gives food for our bodies as a lesson. Creation is full of lessons. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Well, food, God gives us food, not just for physical sustenance, but for spiritual education. He teaches us about what is really important, what really sustains us, what really gives us strength. Fasting urges us to ask, what am I hungering and thirsting for in life, spiritually? David Brainerd, the missionary to American natives in the mid-1700s, wrote a journal. He never intended it to be published. It was published by Jonathan Edwards, who was a friend of Brainerd, after Brainerd's death. But on Monday, April 19th, one year in the mid-1700s, Brainerd wrote this: "I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for His grace, especially to prepare me for the work of ministry, to give me divine aid and direction in my preparations for that great work, and in His own time to send me into His harvest. Accordingly, in the morning, I endeavored to plead for the divine presence for the day. And in the afternoon, I felt the power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the world." What am I hungering and thirsting for? Jesus will later say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." He said earlier in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Fasting, the voluntary abstaining from food, ought to help us think about what we hunger and thirst for. Fasting is often connected with pleading for God for His special help and guidance when important decisions are made in the Christian life. Again, the Directory of Worship out of Westminster, when some special blessing is to be sought and obtained, fasting can go along with prayer. Again, Acts 14:23, they appointed elders for them in each church. What an important decision with prayer and fasting. If you're seeking guidance from the Lord, you have a particularly serious, important decision. Fasting goes along with prayer in the Bible in those circumstances. Fasting is linked, Pink said, A.W. Pink, prayer for things serious, solemn, or sorrowful. Fasting reflects the sorrow for sin and a humility before God. Jonah chapter 3 says the Ninevites believed God. They heard that proclamation of judgment and they repented. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When we acknowledge our sin in particular powerful ways at times, maybe there's been an unrepentant sin for too long. Any time is too long, but God brings you to that repentance. Or it's a particularly serious sin that you've fallen into. Fasting can be a token of the sorrow for sin and humility before God. The Directory for Worship links fasting and prayer when, quote, "some great and notable judgment is inflicted upon a people, or is apparently imminent, or by some extraordinary provocations notoriously deserved." When we see God's judgment in the land, don't we? Don't we see that increasingly, the hand of God against the sin of our nation? We come before God then in particular seriousness and solemnity with prayer and fasting. We come fasting when special mercy is sought from the hand of God. 2 Samuel 12:16, David pleaded with God for the child. You remember when his son was sick. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. There are times when special mercy is sought from God for physical restoration. When we hear ourselves or when someone we love hears a serious diagnosis of cancer, we continue to pray, but it's appropriate to add fasting to our prayers, to plead special mercy from the hand of God. And so much more so spiritual mercy for us and for our children. And so, beloved, why do we fast? Do we have sin to repent of? Is there sin in our congregation that we're desiring to see repentance in? Are there decisions to be made? Are there mercies to be sought? Well, we fast as we pray. When we hear these things and examples from Scripture, beloved, do we still need to be badgered to fast as well as pray? I hope it's not coming across that way. I hope it isn't, oh, here's something that we're hearing and we're just being badgered to do it. If we're in tune with things serious and solemn and sorrowful, the Spirit of God will work His word in our lives. And we'll hear Jesus when He says, when you fast. When you fast. Fasting is an expression of the seriousness we ought to have in our faith. Charles Spurgeon insightfully pointed out once that, sadly, there are many who do not fast physically, who are quite content to fast spiritually. He turns it on its head, and I think it's a very, very insightful and helpful thing that he says. He says, I have known some professing Christians who seemed to be trying to see how long they could live without eating spiritually. Prayer is neglected. The reading of the Scriptures is forgotten. Attendance upon the means of grace is very much slackened. And as for coming out to a weeknight service, that is given up altogether. If they are not quite going without all spiritual food, yet they are trying to find out on how little they can exist. If they try the experiment long enough, they will be like a valuable horse that a Frenchman had. He said, I don't know what Frenchman he knew, but that's what he said. What Frenchman he had, which managed to live on next to nothing. He had at last brought the poor creature's allowance down to one piece of straw a day. And then the experiment failed, for the animal died. If we're not fasting, it could be an indication of a lack of seriousness in our Christian lives. And if we're not fasting physically, it could even be true that we are quite content to be fasting spiritually. And if we are, Spurgeon suggested, such people who fast spiritually lose much pleasure. Eating is pleasurable. They lose much pleasure. They lose the pleasure of feeding spiritually upon Christ. They lose weight, the weight of moral character and influence. They lose strength in prayer, in service, and in obedience. Physical fasting shows a spiritual seriousness. But last for this morning, why should we fast? Fasting should also remind us of the poor. This is Isaiah 58 in large part. It should remind us of the poor. When we go out without food voluntarily, it should remind us that there are many who go without food involuntarily. There is actually a fascinating history of the relationship between fasting and economics in Western culture. Under Henry VIII, King Henry VIII, England, the United Kingdom split away, England split away from Rome, because Henry VIII wanted a divorce. And the Pope wouldn't give it to him, so he said, I'm taking my country, with me. And in Roman Catholic tradition, people used to eat fish and not meat on Fridays. So under Henry VIII, the people stopped fasting on Fridays. And the fishing industry in England suffered considerably. One author says, suddenly, eating fish became political. Fish was seen as, quote, popish flesh that lost favor as fast as Anglicanism took root. Author Kate Colquhoun recounts this in her book, Taste, The Story of Britain Through Its Cooking. Fishermen were hurting, she says, so much so that when Henry's young son, Edward VI, took over in 1547, fast days were reinstated by law, quote, for worldly and civil policy to spare flesh and use fish for the benefit of the commonwealth, where many are fishermen and use the trade for their living. So there was an economic relationship to fasting or not fasting. She says, in fact, or one author says, in fact, fish fasting remains surprisingly influential in global economics well into the 20th century. U.S. fish prices plummeted soon after Pope Paul VI loosened fasting rules in the 1960s. The Friday meat ban still applies, though, in the 40 days of the Lenten fast, but it was loosened, and so fish prices plummeted. A few years before Vatican relaxed the rules, Lou Grun, an enterprising McDonald's restaurant franchise owner in the largely Catholic part of Cincinnati, found himself struggling to sell hamburgers on Friday. His solution? The fillet of fish. It's all connected. Economics, fillet of fish, fasting. But you see, as interesting as those things are, macroeconomics aside, is this the kind of fasting I have chosen, God says in Isaiah 58:6? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Very important. Fasting should teach us sympathy and compassion. Perhaps the money we save on our grocery bill from not eating for a day can be actively used to help someone who has less than you do. This is what God is getting at in Isaiah 58. And yet, after saying all these things, fasting, to a large degree, is a disappearing discipline in much of church culture, in the West anyway. So we do well to remember Matthew 6:16, when Jesus said, when you fast, when you fast. But the third question this morning is really the main point of Matthew 6:16 to 18. The main point is really not about fasting, even though we've been hearing about fasting all this time. The main point is really not about fasting, is it? The main point is about hypocrisy. The main point is the same main point that Jesus made about prayer and about giving. It's about hypocrisy. So the third question is this: why am I fasting? Why am I fasting? Am I fasting when I do? Am I making sure that others know about it? Because I'm more interested in reputation than true righteousness? This is what Jesus is dealing with. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. The Pharisee in Luke 18, I fast twice a week. I'm not like other people. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. This is the warning that goes back to the first verse of chapter 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. The word there gives us our English word, theater. It's a big show. It was a big show. They disfigure their faces. It wasn't something that was actually happening. It seems they actually put on a very sad face, a face, oh, I'm in so much pain. This is so horrible. I haven't eaten for 40 days, or whatever it was. Just one day, twice a week, oh. That's what they were doing. Now we need to be careful. This isn't a prohibition against any and all outward expressions of emotion. That's not what we should take from this. In Nehemiah 2:2, the king can say to Nehemiah, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? Then this can be nothing but sadness of heart. Or Ezra 9:3, when I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat down appalled. Or Joshua 7:6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground. And the elders did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. Jesus isn't forbidding any and all outward expressions of spiritual realities or emotion. The difference is the heart. The difference is the heart. This is the main point. Is it something coming from the heart, or is it something put on the outside? And yet the warning is always there. We can so easily fall into pride and man-pleasing. Some people, Jesus is warning, some people fast only to feed on the opinions and the approval of those around them. You fast, but you're really feeding on people's praise, on what people think about you. Self-discipline is essential in the Christian life, Sinclair Ferguson said, but as you exercise self-discipline, be a normal human being. Take a shower, smile, do your fasting before the Lord and not before men. But even if we think about God, are we thinking rightly? Why am I fasting? Am I still trying to earn God's love and blessing by my religious actions? If I fast, then God will really love me. He'll look down and say, oh, I love you now. You're so serious toward me. We need to be clear, beloved. As with giving, as with prayer, our fasting earns us nothing of merit before God. It is not a work that we do to earn acceptance from God or a sacrifice to bribe His will. Any fasting that has merit was done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, for us and for our salvation. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and is led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And the devil said, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. And all this, you see, was part of the sin-bearing of Jesus. It was part of His righteousness for us and His sin-bearing in our place. What we deserved. Fasting reminds us that we don't deserve to eat. Every piece of food we put in our mouths is a token of God's mercy. And we certainly don't deserve salvation from the hand of God. But because of Christ, the good news of the Bible is because of His life and death, through faith in Christ, we may have the forgiveness of sins and the blessing of righteousness through Christ alone and faith alone. He is the living bread come down from heaven. Fasting reminds us for ourselves and for others that every blessing comes only through the grace of God. The Pharisees didn't know God as a gracious Father. They saw him as a slave driver. The elder son said to the father in Luke 15, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a goat, a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends." They never entered into a relationship of grace with God. Is that the way that you experience the Christian life, the gospel? So that the Christian life makes you just disfigure your face. Say, "Oh, how hard this is, how burdensome this is." There will be times when our faces are sad. But in general, do we want to show the world how hard it is to follow Jesus? What a burden it is to serve the Lord? Are we quick to let others know? We might not disfigure our faces and let other people know we're fasting, but are we quick to let others know how sacrificial it is for us to serve the Lord? "Oh, I give up so much to follow Jesus." Bruce Pringle, who was a dearly loved member of this congregation, always, regularly used to be quick to say to me, "Matt, Jesus made the sacrifice, not me. Jesus made the sacrifice, not me." Are we like the man of whom it was said, "There is no denying how godly he is. Nobody has ever seen him smile"? Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Put oil on your head and wash your face. Sinclair Ferguson said, "The true disciple's desire is to be thought well of by the Father. He gives because he loves the Father. He prays because he trusts the Father. And he fasts because he longs to submit his whole being to his Father's will. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you."